We're going to talk this morning about our plans, our goals. You know, at this time of the year, it's often prudent to look back, but also to look forward. Last year at this time, the last Sunday of 2023, we shared and we established our theme for the year of when John the Baptist declared that to him, it's time for him to decrease and Jesus to increase. And that was our goal throughout the year. And so we're going to be asking ourselves, what is the goal that we have this year? Now, there are some people, and I don't want to necessarily use names because my wife told me that she doesn't like me using her name. So I won't mention who we're talking about. But there was a person in my life who came to me this last week as we were talking about our New Year's resolutions. And she told me, you know, I always have had the same resolution year after year. And so I don't know what to do this year because this is the first year that they actually came to be. And so you may be at a place where you say, I don't know what the resolution is that I should have. And I want to propose a potential resolution for you. She's going to go around and whisper in everybody's ear, that's not how it happened. That's not how it happened. But I was there. I know how it happened. Nonetheless, we need to decide as a goal, not just as a stagnant item, not just something that says, yeah, that's who we are as our identity, but rather as a goal to be the ambassadors of Christ this year. Now, I want to take you on a little journey through time, if you will, through the Old Testament and into the New Testament to explain what we're talking about here this morning. Now, we're going to start off in the text that we studied, we read through in our Bible reading this last week. We were in 2 Chronicles, and so we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, and in chapter 7 is when Solomon has the response to the prolonged prayer that he presents to God in the previous chapter. That's chapter 6. And we're going to go and we're going to touch both of those moments in just a little bit here. But we're going to start off in chapter 7. In verse 1, it says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. How many are grateful that the love of God endures forever toward us? We go through trials and problems and so forth, but then all of a sudden the glory of the Lord just breaks through like in a storm, the clouds separating, and we can see that He's in charge and in control over all of the circumstances of our life moment by moment. Now, as we see here, the glory of God fills a temple. And that's a curious thing if one starts to think about that. Because the glory of God there must have been something really extraordinary. Why do I say that? Because there is a glory of God that is everywhere. For example, in Numbers chapter 14, it says in verse 21, God speaking, nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. So if the whole earth is full of the glory of God, why would all of a sudden we get to a text that says, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple? If God's glory is everywhere, and we know this to be a fact, His glory you can see in the sunrise, you can see it in the birth of a baby, you can see it at different moments, sometimes a little bit clearer than others, but there are moments or places, if you will, that have a pronounced and just an extra level of the glory of God. For example, if you were to be Isaiah and looking into the very throne room of God, when Isaiah says, I'm undone in chapter 6, and he's this person that is unclean, he dwells amongst a people of unclean lips, and his eyes had seen the Lord of glory, and that glory of God there in the in the throne room. They're surrounded by 24 elders and the living creatures and so forth. It's so impressive that the glory of God in the days of Isaiah, one of the seraphim had to go and take a coal of the glory of God out from in presence of God. And he couldn't even put these creatures that are always in the presence of God, couldn't even go and put their hand into it. They had to use tongs to take it out and then move as it went away. Solomon was the one that we were praying here, but in Isaiah, when he gets to Isaiah, he has it in his hand now. So the glory kind of diminishes as the intensity, although again, you can't say as you get away from the presence of God, because God's presence is everywhere as well. So it's a complicated thing to imagine. So we ask, what exactly was it in the previous chapter that Solomon was praying for? Because Solomon had already spent years building the temple. I mean, this temple was the most beautiful thing that anyone had ever seen. And when we use the word temple, it's interesting because that's how we identify it. But in the very beginning, when it was David, Solomon's father, who had the idea of building what we call the temple, the phrasing in the original over and over again, because David understood God to be the king of Israel, he was building God a palace. That was what the actual term there in the Old Testament was, that he was going to build this palace. And remember, David had prepared to build. He thought that he was going to be able to do it. And then when God tells him no, it's going to be his son, David leaves everything prepared for this temple that was going to be built. And when the building goes forth, it has this structure that's impressive. Everything is covered in gold. There's the amounts of gold and silver and bronze, cedar, everything that is used in this building is impressive. And so at the end, obviously, of all of the construction, this temple is already something that we could say is majestic. It's majestic. But Solomon stops, although he has now finished the most majestic building ever seen. He stops and he says, God, what can I say? I've built this building, but when all of the universe isn't able to contain your glory, how could it be here? And so he begins to pray. And some of the things that he prays is amazing, the prophetic implications of it. For example, Solomon prays that if in the future the people of God disown him, or they sin and they're taken away into captivity, that if they would just look again toward this temple and they would bow their knees toward this temple, that he would hear from heaven and that he would respond to their need. Now, we see the fulfillment of that little piece of the puzzle in the days of Daniel. Remember, Daniel would end up eventually being thrown into a lion's den because of the fact that three times a day he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, which had already been ransacked. The temple didn't even exist anymore, but the foundation and the fact that God's glory was there, he could bow himself toward this place, and God listens three times a day to this prayer and restores the people to go back to Jerusalem. These are the prayers that Solomon is offering. But one of the key aspects of Solomon's prayer, again in the previous chapter, let's go ahead and read it. Although you read it this last week, it was part of our Bible reading. It says in verses 32 and 33 of chapter 6, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land, because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, they then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. In other words, Solomon prays that it would be a lasting sign. This would be a doorpost, if you will, for all of the people, a signpost, excuse me, for all the people to be able to see where God is and come to know him. That was the plan that Solomon has. And then as a result, we see that God moves upon that plan. We see that God ends up having glory fall. And you know what? We could say, oh, we've had glorious moments as well. But see, the issue here is that it changes from a beautiful structure to something that is permanent. It's not something temporary. It wasn't, and afterwards, the priests could go back in and begin to minister and do the things. But notice that first experience doesn't necessarily get duplicated over and over again, but rather there's something about the presence of God. As we already said, even Daniel could pray when the temple doesn't exist and it's going to be heard by God. And so we have to see what's going on here, because God is wanting to respond. And that response was something that was beyond what Solomon could have done. You see, Solomon had already prepared everything, and he had the sacrifice even there. It even says that the sacrifice was there. But Solomon refused to do something. What did he refuse to do? He refused to do what was his part. What was his part? According to what Moses had established in the tabernacle, the sacrifices would be made, and the priests were to burn these sacrifices as burnt offerings, and God would say that that's an aroma pleasing to him. But in this case, Solomon refrains from lighting the sacrifice. He waits. He prays, God, you do something. And upon the completion of that prayer, fire falls from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And as a result, God's glory, his glory comes and hovers over the place to a place where all of the people immediately bow down and they say, God is good and his love endures forever. Because the glory of God has filled that place, Solomon says, now the world will know who he is. That was the plan. Remember, as we just read, that even the foreigner, the one who doesn't know God, he would be able to hear of God's fame. He would be able to know the glory of God. He'd be able to come, and it wouldn't be that he was impressed with how beautiful the structure is. Wouldn't be that he was impressed with how many tons of gold was used in the structure, but rather the fact that God's glory, his manifest glory, was going to be there in a special way far beyond what is all around the world. Like what we mentioned in the throne room. God wanted to do something very special. And God establishes for Solomon that it's not a one-time deal. Now, what do I mean by that? Because the glory falls, you know, everyone afterwards can go home. You know, something about the glory of God that, or even any good experience, we can call it generalized. The glory of God can challenge us at the moment, but it seems like if we permit it to, it can fade away to a memory. How many have great moments? Remember those moments when you went to camp or when you went to, when you first got saved? Those moments, and you remember back and you say, oh man, that was great. But to try to go back and relive it is kind of a challenge. It's kind of one of those things. And so the glory of God could be like that. And maybe Solomon's prayer was only with a temporary thing, a momentary item of the glory of God, the fire of God falling, and that was going to be it. But see, Solomon had prayed something that would be lasting. He said that when this happens, when all of this day is gone and is now in the memory of people, or it's written down in future generations, that this would still be the case, that the foreigners would still hear about you, the ones that aren't here to see the glory fall today, but that they would see and understand who God is because of who you are. And so God comes along, and later in that same chapter 7, he explains afterwards to Solomon what his plan is. And God says in 2 Chronicles 7 again, now later on in verse 11, it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and says, so this is after the fact, right? This is after that moment where the glory falls. And this is what God says. I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. In other words, God's saying, there's going to be something here permanent. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there, how long? Forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. That's what God says. Because God knows that a wholehearted people represent him way better than a half-hearted people. He offers this remedy for when the people would go astray in future generations. When they had forgotten the moment of the glory, he says, this is what happens. If my people will just humble themselves, they will go back and seek my face. If they choose me once again, I will change everything for them. Because again, God's plan is that his name be proclaimed in all of the world. And he says, this is going to be something permanent. And so in the Old Testament, the restoration of humanity was offered through the temple. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us today? Because in the New Testament, God's offer still goes through the temple. And you say, Pastor, does that mean that everyone has to travel to Israel and go into the temple? Bear with me. We're going to get there in just a moment. Because if we understand what God's terminology is in the temple, we will understand what God is wanting to do today. Because in the temple of God, the temple is not a building in Jerusalem. When you come to the temple here on a Sunday, it's not this building that we are referring to. We may refer to it as a temple. But God's perspective, he says it to us like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? So what was declared in the Old Testament, that the temple was going to be this thing that drew all people to God. Now God comes along and he begins to write to us the plan that he has for salvation of the world. And one of those key elements is the temple. And like the temple in the days of Solomon, we come into relationship with Jesus. And at that moment, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. In other words, when we give our lives over to Jesus, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like the temple was magnificent. People come to know you after you've gotten saved, and they will say, you are different. I mean, your conversation is different. The things that motivate you are different. You're just a different person. And that's because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. And that would be similar to that moment in which the temple had been finished, and people came in for the tour, and they were like, wow, right? But then Solomon prays. And there's going to be something special. It's not just going to be a temple. It's going to be filled with the glory of God. See, when we come into relationship with God, that is the same thing that happens. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you see, there was something crucial that we needed to learn that also happened later on amongst people who were the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm referring to the fact that Jesus had some disciples. 120 of them afterwards were clearly his disciples. They had a relationship with Jesus already existent. They were already temples of the Holy Spirit because they were followers of Jesus. That's what happens when we come into a relationship with Jesus. But Jesus had told his disciples, now what I want you to do is this, wait. Wait for what? Jesus explained. He said, wait until you receive power. For what? To be my witnesses. The same plan that was given there in the Old Testament, that this temple would be a sign that the world would see the God that we serve, Now, Jesus comes along and he says, we're going to go through a similar experience. And it actually took place, found in the second chapter of Acts. Just reading one verse, I think you know the text. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. But notice the phrasing here. They were filled. It's like the days of Solomon when the glory of God comes down and now is just something special. I mean, before, it was beautiful. But afterwards, we're talking about something beyond compare, right? Everyone just watching it bowed down with their face to the ground and said, wow, God's love, his love endures forever. Great is his name. And as a result, in the days of Solomon, where foreigners were going to come to know, that was the same example and the same results that happened on that day. Thousands came to know God that day. As Peter stood up and he preached, and what were they all saying? We've never seen anything like this before. All of us are hearing the glory of God in our own languages. Because the glory of God had filled, had come down and filled them, like the glory of God had come down and filled the temple in a permanent fashion, where they would go out and they continued to share Jesus, but now in another dimension altogether, because they were walking around as people who were filled with the glory of God. The Holy Spirit brings God's glory to the next level when we're filled with him, as in the days of Solomon when he prayed. All of a sudden we have an increase of his glory, and now people aren't going to be as easy to walk by us without noticing. You know, we can get up and we can go and walk through the world, and the world is filled with the glory of God. We already established that. And sometimes we go through a whole day without saying, wow, look at the glory of God, because we just kind of grow accustomed to it. It just seems normal to us now. But at that point, when the glory of God filled the temple in the days of Solomon, nobody stood around and said, yeah, we've seen that before. Everybody was taken back and amazed. And the same thing happened on that day of Pentecost. And it's happened time and time again. And why is that it continues to happen? Because the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer accomplishes God's purpose to draw the foreigner. Who's the foreigner? Many of you here in an English-speaking service in Mexico feel like you're the foreigners. But you're not the foreigners. In this particular case, all unbelievers are the foreigners. I know what Paul eventually will say, that we are like the foreigners here on earth. But the reality is that we're drawing all of these people that are from another place, they're from another citizenship, into this new relationship with God. That's the plan that God has, to still draw people back into relationship with him, continues to be the plan of God that was set forth in a very unique fashion at the moment of the dedication of the temple of Solomon. Now, later on, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So we finally made it to the point of what I wanted to get to. The fact that as a New Year's resolution, perhaps saying, I want to be an ambassador of Christ. So what is an ambassador of Christ? An ambassador of Christ is exactly what we're talking about. Somebody who is so filled with the glory of God. Somebody who's so filled with the Spirit of God. And notice what Paul and his companions can state. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, if you notice what is being said here by Paul, God can show his glory in a number of different ways. I mean, God could open a way in the middle of the Red Sea. God can speak from heaven. He could write a message for us in the clouds. God can do any number of things to display his glory here on earth. But he chooses to display his glory through you and I. Notice what Paul says. As though God were making his appeal through us. The concept of being an ambassador, therefore, is to know that God is making his cry out to the world to draw them into relationship with him through us, not through some, and we use tracks. We have tracks out there. Use the tracks. Not through a movie, not through, but it's through that personal contact with somebody who comes along, and maybe that's where the track comes in handy, because you can hand it to somebody, and you have that face-to-face, and you have that relationship, but they're seeing the glory of God in the life of the ambassador of God. Note that the one here that God is using is the ambassador. He's not choosing to open up the middle of the clouds and let everyone see his glory. And he's not using the creation, although the world is filled with his glory. These people around us can go through life without ever noticing the glory of God anymore. But in the days of Solomon, they couldn't ignore the glory of God falling on the temple. And in the days of the disciples in the second chapter of Acts, the people all crowded around them in Jerusalem couldn't ignore the glory of God falling in front of them. And I will tell you that the truth is, it remains the same today, that the world will notice the glory of God falling around them. And that means that we need to be, as Paul already mentioned, his ambassadors. We need to be the people who are so filled with his glory that we could say, God is making his appeal through me. God's making his appeal through us. Because the world's hope is Jesus, but Jesus on display through us. And that's why I want to establish the coming year, 2025, as the year of the ambassador of Christ. That we would do, and you say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? What are we trying to do? Because the same thing is still available. And how did it happen? It happened, notice the two similarities of circumstances in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Solomon had a special platform built that raised him a little bit off the ground, not because he wanted to be higher than everybody else, but because when he prayed in chapter 6 of that second Chronicles, he bowed on his knees in front of everybody, and they were going to still see him. And he prayed. Well, it's interesting. We have then the disciples in an upper room praying. And as a result of the prayer of Solomon, the glory of God falls. Well, as a result of the disciples praying in the upper room, the glory of God falls. The end play of Solomon was that the glory would draw all nations, all the foreigners even, unto God, that they would know him. The end play of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 2, was that the glory of God would cause them to be witnesses and draw all people unto him. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, because they were going to be his ambassadors. So what does that mean for us? Now, Solomon did not in any way, shape, or form obligate God to have his glory fall. He humbled himself and prayed. And just said, God, we're looking to you. The disciples in the upper room didn't even know what to expect. They were just honoring God, honoring the word of Jesus, and were praying and saying, God, you do what you do. So what if every day of 2025 we bow our knees in the morning, perhaps in the afternoon and evening as well, and we say, God, I want to be your ambassador. I want to be your ambassador, that the world would know you. And you know what God will do? God will do what he has demonstrated he does in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. He will fill us with his glory so that the world would be able to see. And here, last year at this time, I gave you a scripture to take to heart as a theme and say that Christ increase and I decrease. But this year, I want to present to you Psalm 72:19. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. How many are ready to bring the glory of God to the whole earth? And so if we pray that day after day and we say, that's my theme this year. My goal is I'm going to be Christ's ambassador. He's going to make his appeal through me. Now, what does that mean? We're going to spend time in his presence and he's going to continue to pour out his glory upon us. How many are ready to see more of the glory of God in your life? Ready to have the people around you, your neighbors, your people on the street, anywhere that you go, that they would say, oh, something is different. The glory of God is here. Well, that's what we're expecting in 2025. I'm going to declare the year 2025 to be the year of the glory of God falling on his people. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your love. Lord, it could be this last year. It could have been years ago that we became your temple because we gave our life to you. If there be anybody who's watching online or even here that has yet to give their life to you, Lord, we just do that right now. We choose to honor you, Jesus, because you died for us. Become Lord and Savior of our life. Forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we move forward and we say, now is a temple. Now is your temple. We want you to continuously fill us with your glory. Remind your church to pray day after day for the same thing. Lord, through me, let the nations see your glory. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your glory. Let that be a reality for all of 2025. And even for the remainder of 2024, Lord, we pray that your glory be manifest amongst us. We spend time on our knees as Solomon did. We spend time on our knees as the disciples did in the upper room. And we wait for your glory, for only something that you can do. Show your glory through us. As though Christ were making his appeal through us, we implore the world be reconciled to God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Spend time every single day praying for the glory of God to come. And God will answer. I promise you, God will answer. We're dismissed. God bless you. See you next Sunday.